for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Stop being afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Lord, as we read this story, such a precious coming into the world, what a providential look this gives us at your hand, moving behind the scenes, directing them, Lord, where they should go and where they should be. Help us, Lord, to also have that kind of trust in your hand. As you lead us and guide us, as you direct us here and there, that, Lord, we may see and submit to your lead. Thank you so much for today, and help us learn and into our hearts, Lord, place whatever truth we need to ponder and think about. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our last time together, we talked about Zacharias's sermon. You know, this whole beginning of Luke's gospel, written for Theophilus to try and give him the life and times of Jesus, we saw how that God would end a 400-year silence by sending the angel to speak, first of all, to Zacharias. And in speaking to Zacharias, told him this baby would be born and he would be great and would announce the coming of the Messiah. And then we saw the angel 6 months later coming to Mary, again breaking that silence and speaking out. And basically, he goes to her and he finds her in her hometown, living an ordinary life, preparing to marry the man she loved. And then he gives her this incredible news. You know, the very fact that this happened in Nazareth, her hometown, is really interesting to me. "Hi, Kay. I didn't know you were here today. I'm so glad. I missed you sitting there." Where was I? Nazareth. It's so insignificant. It's just like God to pull something that no one knows but him. And this little place, Nazareth, was so unimportant. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament at all. Nothing in their history. It reminds me of Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." And when God decides to do his work, oftentimes it's not with a splash, it's not with a big trumpet blast. It's in a small, seemingly insignificant way, and he does what he does. I think that God was thinking something like this. "This is what I will do. I will look for a virgin, one whose life is pursuing the right things. I will choose her from among the poor. I will also choose her because she's from the house of David, the one I'm looking for. So here he chooses this woman and he blesses her. And the scripture says in verse 28 of chapter 1 that he graced her. He favored her. That word is only used one other time in the Bible in that particular way it's written. And that's in Ephesians 1:6, where it says that he has highly favored us as believers. It's the very same idea of freely bestowing his favor upon us. Her response, you remember, may it be done to your bondslave according to your word. And I believe God desires that kind of faith. When we look at what would happen in the ensuing months, basically, she would be thinking, if Joseph doesn't receive her, and he won't see her for 3 months. So when she gets back from helping Elizabeth deliver the baby, and she makes it back to Nazareth, guess what she's going to be showing? There's a possible divorce she's thinking of. Definitely thinking of rejection. Chastity really meant something in those days. And so she was thinking about that. What would her father think? I mean, who could believe a story like this? Come on. And then the neighbors, what would they say? Boy, Miss Goody Two-Shoes. She's really been a phony all this time. Mary had to be thinking all these thoughts, especially as she went back from the Judean hills, from Zacharias and Elizabeth's house back to Nazareth. So with that as a background, this morning we're going to see their journey continue. And we're going to see husband and wife here fulfill the law. Verses 1 to 5, we're going to see the decree, the census. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited land. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph went up also from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, in looking at this census, while it appears that Caesar Augustus was performing his 14-year census to find out what his military strength could be, or he could be doing this to bring in taxes. That was always a motive to fill up their treasury. But God was using this to move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Now, while it seems like on the very surface of this, that this census was something legal and Romanish and all of the things that they did, God was behind the scenes. Why? Because in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 to 5, the prophecy was made that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Guess what? God's thinking ahead. And he's making a plan to get this team to Bethlehem so that his son would be born. Now, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, or 3 or 4 5-day trip, 70 to 90 miles in distance, going 3,400 feet up in elevation. Though they were going south, everything that went to Jerusalem was going up. So think about this. Think about this journey with Mary and Joseph probably on a donkey. And I can imagine going through Jericho and all of those places. Surely, Mary and Joseph, think with me, as they traveled, surely they were talking about all the potentials of, Lord, please, up and down, up and down on this burrow. I'm sure she was thinking, oh, Lord, not now, please, not now. And wanting to make sure they get to the place where they're going to get. And I mean, all the things that they were discussing, and they weren't on their cell phones, programmers. They didn't have a pocket full of credit cards and money either. They were poor. And so on that donkey had to be packed enough food for them, a blanket, things that would be necessary. And by the way, folks, the birth of Jesus wasn't in the winter. It's almost proven by the fact that the shepherds were out in their fields at that nighttime. And even in December in that land, it's very, very cool. So most scholars, we know why the December 25th was set. We know the reason for it, but it's not for sure that that was when he was born. Matter of fact, they think it's more like April. But anyway, as we're thinking about this, we just see the divine and the human, right? We see God speaking through Micah 700 years before, at least 500. And then we see God putting all of these details in place. It reminds me of the Philippians 2, passage 2, verse 12 and 13, where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work in you." And God was at work in this couple. And they were making the journey, just like us. God is at work in our hearts, in our lives. But we're making that journey. And we're following His lead, just like this family was. Now, this census, we could call this census the lower story. Sunday school class that we had for so many weeks, and so good it was. But the author talked about the upper story and the lower story. This census would be the lower story. The higher story, the upper story, is God fulfilling Scripture. And God is always going to fulfill His Word. A lower event that happened 60 years earlier than this, Pompey, the Roman general, took Jerusalem, establishing a foothold for that whole area and for Rome to come in and be able to tax everyone. That's the lower story. The upper story, God preparing the whole land for His Son's birth. And during the time of His birth, the world was at peace. This was all God. Even Caesar Augustus here. And the word Augustus is not a name, it is a title, and it means great. If something is August, then it is great. It's also very, very hot. But even he was a pawn in God's hand. God had allowed him to extend his empire to its greatest achievement ever. But that's the lower story. The upper story is what happens in verse 3. Because of that, everyone was on their way to register for the census, each to his own city. God says, "My word will not return void." And what God has said from the Old Testament in the New Testament, it stands true. And He will bring it to fulfillment. Well, that's the census. The next section is verse 6 and 7, the birth. Let's examine that. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn. Doesn't say her only born, her firstborn. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Here's this birth. It says here that Jesus was her firstborn. We have a record in Matthew 13, 55 and 56 that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We don't know exactly how many they had, but quite a bit. Now, some scholars, Roman Catholic scholars, have changed this word adelphoi, that's brothers, and adelphi is sisters. They've changed that word to the word that means cousin in their text, so as to perpetuate the fact of Mary's perpetual virginity, which is not true. Mary had an ordinary, normal life with other children. And so here we have this spelled out for us, that Jesus was the very first one born. And then it says there that she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in this inn. Now, this was not a Howard Johnson's. They don't even exist anymore, I don't think. But it wasn't anything even like it. Matter of fact, I read one historical document on it that in these places there was not even a charge. This was sort of a hospitality center. First come, first serve. And the only thing they would provide is a place. And sometimes they would provide straw for the animals that traveled with the people. But it says here, there was no room for them in the inn. So let's think about this. I think this is quite funny. A sovereign God predicts that this baby would be born in Bethlehem 700 years earlier. And yet, he doesn't call ahead to make a reservation for him to have a room in the inn. He could have worked that out, right? He could have worked all the details out, but he didn't work them out. And it just is another picture that he allowed this young couple to work out the details of what he was up to. It says that they wrapped this child in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth that obviously they had brought with them to prepare for the time of his birth that was totally uncertain for them. They were definitely a team, right? And Mary had learned through the process of helping Elizabeth deliver John the Baptist. She probably learned exactly what she needed to do. Once again, God was at work. God was protecting him. Can you imagine how many angels were guarding that area where Christ was born? Now, if you go over there today, of course, they've 4th century, Constantine built a church over it, and they established the star in the floor that this is where he was born, and they've made it a shrine and a tourist place, and you can go down there, and it's really neat. I mean, it's a neat thing to visit and a neat thing to see, but we don't know that for sure. But God was definitely protecting them. Now, why Bethlehem? The word Bethlehem means house of bread. It's fitting that the bread of heaven would be born here. But this place, this city of David, is a very special place because that was the birthplace of King David, the man after God's own heart. And the very fact that David, and as a matter of fact, you remember when Jesus was walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus, and it said he began to expound to them everything about him from the Old Testament. And so I can't imagine all the symbols and types that he shared with them. David is a type of Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus is called the Son of David. And the prophecy was that the throne of David would never end. So all of this has incredible prophetic meaning that the Word of God as it was written is taking place here. It's interesting also, David, he was born a shepherd, wasn't he? And here, the Lamb of God was being born. Why at an inn? Well, maybe to teach us that his stay would be temporary, ours too. Why a stable? Because he was, and I love this title, he was the King of the poor. And friends, when he came to this world, he didn't look for the kings and noblemen and political giants, and he didn't look for all of the pomp and circumstance of Jerusalem. He came to be the King of the poor. And this morning, if you are poor in spirit, that is a blessing. To know that where we are and who we are, and that in spite of ourselves, God loves us and chose us. You know, his parents, just like many of you, they did the very best they could. If they had have had wealth, maybe they could have done otherwise. But they adjusted. They shifted. They made that stable, they made that manger work for them. And it all points to the humanity and the heart of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, though he became poor for our sakes, it's so that we could have his riches. What a beautiful picture. When you look at it, the two extreme poles of Christ's life, the manger and the cross. And everything in between spells of his humanity that he did for us. But let's go back to the subject here of no room. The inn wasn't the only place without a room for Jesus. Now think with me here. What about the king's palace? The kings of the earth stand up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his Christ. That comes out of the Old Testament. No, there was no room for him in a king's palace. What about the king's governing body? There was no room for him in their Knesset. There's no room for him in Parliament or Washington or even in any other place. There's no room for him in the Senate, no room for him in the Congress. What about the king's educational system? What about the synagogues? There was no room for him there either. There's no room for him in the entertainment industry. If you don't believe it, ask Tim Tebow. There's just no room for Jesus in this world as we know it. There's no room for him hardly ever anymore in conversation. When is the last time we've had a conversation with someone and shared Jesus with them? Shame on us. Some of us may be sharing and witnessing as the opportunity comes, but why? Why is there no room for him in all these things? Well, I thought you might be interested that the prayers, most of the prayers in our government, I can only speak for our government. I don't know about the other places, Europe and other world places. But here, they've worked very, very hard to take the name of Jesus out of the prayer. And here's the generic suggested prayer. And these prayers have to be screened anymore because they do not want the name of Jesus singled out. Listen to this. This is what you would hear in an opening prayer. Lord God omnipotent, you are above all nations. Take our lives and use them for your purposes. Lord, cleanse our hearts, forgive our sins, teach us to amend our ways as your transforming grace changes our lives. Today, inspire our senators to be true servants of your will. In these challenging times, give them the wisdom to labor for justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Keep their minds and spirits steady as they strive to please you. We pray in your sacred name. Amen. Certainly it is a good prayer. Certainly it mentions the scripture, walking humbly with God and all that. That's in the Bible. But there's very definitely an attempt to take the name of Jesus out of prayer. Listen to this prayer. This is the first Continental Congress prayer in 1774. Now, when I read this to you, you just listen and see how far we've come. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments, look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. To thee have they appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look up for that countenance and support which thou canst give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious designs of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause. And if they persist in their sanguinary purposes, our own unerring justice sounding in their hearts, constrain them to drop the weapons of war from their unnerved hands in the day of battle. Be thou present, O God of wisdom, and direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things on the best and surest foundation, that the scene of blood may be speedily closed, that order, harmony, and peace may be effectually restored, and truth and justice, religion and piety prevail and flourish among the people. Preserve the health of their bodies and vigor of their minds. Shower down on them and the millions here they represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world. And crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All of this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Friends, there is no room for Christ. There's no room for Christ in our world. unless we make room for him. And if we're not making room in our own conversations and in our own walks of life, how should we ever expect anyone else to? Now, one more prayer. I just couldn't pass this up because this is so classic. Joe Wright was invited to come to the Kansas House of Representatives and open with prayer. And here's his prayer. Heavenly Father, and this was in 1996. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. Lord, we know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we've ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We've worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it our alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This man finished his prayer. He got in his car and he drove home. And he didn't know until he got home the firestorm that was breaking out all across the country because of this prayer. Reportedly, one Democrat walked out in protest. Three others gave speeches critical of Wright's prayer. I mean, on and on it goes. And here's what the pastor said. He said, I didn't mean to be offensive to individuals, but I don't apologize for the truth. So here we have it. A very picture, a symbol. There was no room for him in the end. And there was no room for him throughout his life. People wanted him to leave. Well, let's go to the last part. We've seen the census. We've seen the birth. Now look at the announcement, verses 8 to 20. And this is just incredible. Now, can you go with me there out in the field with a bunch of stinky sheep buying, whatever they do? Anyway, just put yourself out there, and you're out there, it's quiet, the sheep have gotten, you know, they're ready to retire for the night, the shepherds are probably telling stories, or maybe they're starting to drift off. And in verse 8, the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord, and look at the word suddenly. Don't you love that? Someone suddenly steps up, or you hear him coming. No, this is suddenly. Stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. Literally, the passage says they feared a great fear. But the angel said to them, stop being afraid. They were looking at each other, you know, they were looking at each other and they're not knowing what's going on. Maybe it's my time and maybe this is how it happens. And are we going to die? We're going to die. And so this angel says, no, stop being afraid. I actually have some good news to bring to you. Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, all without distinction. Not all without exception. There's a big difference there. Jews and Gentiles, all peoples. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And I'm sure if God allowed the shepherds to see the one angel, he probably gave them a panoramic view of the skies full of the glory of God, announcing this incredible announcement. And he said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. There's a mistranslation in some Bibles in verse 4 which says just peace to all men. But we know that Jesus didn't bring peace to all men. Only with those with whom he is pleased. He came to bring a sword, a judgment as well. Well, when the angels had gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds began saying to one another, We're getting out of here. We're going to Bethlehem and we're going to see what this thing God has done. And here we have this incredible story of this announcement. It's certainly in harmony with the rest of the Bible for God to make this announcement, not to the high priest, not to the chief priest, not to the educated people, not to the elders, not to the Pharisees. We know he doesn't cater to the pretense of religion, but he has chosen the weak, the poor, the outclassed, the shepherds. What do you know about shepherds? Just four little things. They confuse mine with thine. They were known to be thieves. And when you hear the expression sheep stealing in church circles, it's when one pastor goes after another pastor's people. And we make it very, very clear to you as our church that we don't do that. We don't want to do that. We love people to come, but we don't go after other people's church members. And so sheep stealing actually came from these shepherds sort of, I forget. Was that mine? Yeah, I think it is. Secondly, they were ceremonial unclean. They couldn't go to worship. They couldn't go to the temple, the synagogue even. They were literally unsynagogued, and someone unsynagogued had no social connections. I mean, this was a group all by themselves. Maybe there's a chance that these shepherds were a cut above some shepherds. If they were keeping the king's sheep for the Passover lambs or for any other thing like that, then it could be they could be a step ahead. But my point is, this is who God chose to make this announcement to. He could have made this announcement a lot of different ways. You know, if I were God, you know how I would have done it? I would have made every bell in the world ring. Just every bell. A bell in your house, the bell in the courthouse square, the bell in every single bell ringing at one time. You've heard that places or you've seen it on television before, but to announce something this great to the world. But he didn't do that. He could have announced this in any way. He could have had the angels all over the world blowing trumpets. Scared us all to death. He could have done that. He didn't. Once again, he spoke this only to a few insignificant people. We see God all over this picture, showing us his nature, his character, showing us his faithfulness, showing us that we can trust his word, showing us in this census and in this birth and in this announcement that he cares for all. And the cleverness of men, God's not going to be a part of that. I love Galatians 4:4 that says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. When I look at this whole story, I see God all over it, all of the details. In verse 6, it says, and while they were there, they just happened to be there, right? And while they were there, God is in the small details. In the same region, in verse 8, is that a coincidence that they just happened to be in the same region? No. God is all over this story. These shepherds guarding their sheep as Mary and Joseph guarded his lamb. This whole picture, this whole story is a God thing. And it has God all over it. Now this morning, when I think about God's hand in my life and God's hand in your life, do you feel that God has led you here? Do you feel that whatever situations happen that cause you to be here today, that God's involved in that? He is. Have you made room for Him? Are you making room for Him? Are your children, do they see this in your lives that you're making room for Jesus because you love Him and you want to be here at worship? Have you made an announcement like this to the world? Meaning, have you been baptized? Baptism is the announcement to the world. Just like this was an announcement, the birth of Jesus, have you made that announcement that you are indeed a Christian? If you have, I'm so glad you've done that. But if you haven't, why not? Could it be that you're really not a Christian after all? Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. So it's something for us to think about. Very, very important. And I'm in my final thoughts, I just want to say to each and every one of you, again, Merry Christmas. What a great story for us to be thinking about and getting ready. 14 more weekends and we'll be in this room celebrating Christmas on Sunday. And I want us, as we bow our heads this morning, as you think about this story, I don't know what God has spoken to you about, but I know God is all over this story. I don't know what the lower picture is or the upper picture is for you, but think about it as we take a reflection of a few quiet moments. And if you have opened your heart this morning to Jesus, and you've said to Him, Jesus, there is room in my heart for you, come and let us know this. Let us pray with you. Let us lead you to the waters of baptism. And let us help you grow and learn and be a part of this church. That's our desire. You pray.